Father, we glorify your name this day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we thank you, Lord, in all of the scriptures you told us, Lord. Your uppermost desire is that our joy may be full. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health. Lord, we thank you. We know the divine will, and by faith we cleave to the Lord. We cleave to the promises of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Thy word, O Lord Jesus, shall not pass away. Lord, we thank you. But this word is a gospel preached unto us. We know that come through faith, that even the words were framed by the word of God. Lord, things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. We thank you this morning. Today is in us. Know the hope of glory, the Lord Jesus, in the heart of every believer is now all over the world in that way. So we thank you this morning. What a blessing it is to always share the scriptures, Lord. Lord, as we read it this morning, Lord, we just depend upon you, Lord, that we yet show us things that, you know, our mother have ever known before. Lord, we thank you. That is what the Holy Ghost has come to do. Put us in remembrance of all the things you've taught us. Show us things to come. Glorify the Lord Jesus with the word of God. He is the liquid word. The Holy Ghost is the liquid word. Lord, we thank you. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and even forevermore. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So this morning, by God's grace, the 11th hour laborers. The 11th hour laborers, that is found in one of the parables of the Lord in Matthew the 20th chapter. I will read, probably go through the parable. Well known, yes. No, it never hurt to read the word of God. So in Matthew the 20th chapter, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others still standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall be received. So when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servant, his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And we stopped in that verse. And even those who came early in the morning, they all received one penny. Now, that parable is often misunderstood. Many don't understand what it really means. And they think that the man of the household was unjust. You know, how can you pay somebody 12 times the other one when they work only just 1 hour, you know? So, for us to understand this parable, we have to go to the preceding parable that the Lord gave. And that is in the previous chapter of the same book of Matthew. They are interconnected, really, you know? So, to really get the meaning of that parable of these 11th hour workers and the laborers in the vineyard, we have to quickly go back to the previous one, because the context of the meaning of this parable is actually in the previous parable, in Matthew chapter 19. So, do not easily understood, this parable teaches one of the most important lessons in the Bible, as I'm going to see this morning. To better understand it, we must take note of the context, which is stated in the preceding parable, of the rich young ruler, that's Matthew 19, 19 of Matthew, verse 16, I will read a couple of it also because that is the core of the thing. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto them, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He told him. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt, you know, now repeat to him the law of Moses and also, Thou shalt do no murder, the Lord said. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witnesses. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept for my youth. Up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my name's sake, shall receive an 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now watch what he says here. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If you notice that particular verse, the same way he ended the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. I didn't get to read that one. The same word. Anyway, so the rich man's imagination, let's begin from there, fired up the thought that by doing some heroic deed, he might win the coveted reward of eternal life. That's many people saying the same today, as well as you know. And when the Lord referred the common test, give me the common test that he keep the commandments, if you want, and the answer seemed to him that, oh, that is a commonplace question, the man thought, not the requirements of a lofty, it's so simple he thought. I mean, simple thing, I've been doing it all my life, he thought. But the Lord was drawing the young man out. He had him in position to test his capacity to great deeds by telling him, If thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. We are told that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. This caused the Lord to remark that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the disciples were amazed, right? And Peter, of course, is always talking all the time. You know, he just blew out, he's always talking. Said unto him, Behold, we are forsaking all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? So, in these words of Peter, may be found the very key to the parable of the vineyard laborer, that particular statement that Peter made. If you're going to find the real meaning of the parable of the vineyard laborer. Not that desire for possession and reward are altogether evil. No, not really. For the original command to man in the creation was found in Genesis 1:26, let them have dominion over all the earth. So the desire for possession and so on is not altogether evil. In fact, in one other place, the Lord expanded it, what he was saying. It is hard for them to trust in riches. That is the thing. It does not want to be rich. Anything like that, you know. Then the Lord explained how hard it is for them to trust in riches. You know, Abraham was rich, and Isaac was rich, Jacob was rich, and so on. And we are told, when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. See that? So it is them that trust in riches that is being addressed here, you know. Anyway, that's by the way. So anyway, so we see that there. So because there are other times of Christianity, they think by poverty is the way of that they are holy and all that kind of thing like that. Not really so, you know. Anyway, so the disciples said they were amazed about this thing, you know. So so like I said, not that the desire for possession and reward are altogether evil, because the original command to man was he should have dominion over all the earth, right? Genesis 1:26. But fallen man has made the thought of compensation, the thought of reward and ownership, the chief object of life. That is the sin. When you now put things ahead of God, be it the money or whatever it is, mammon, that is where the sin comes in, you know. So the fallen man is like that. So they are thinking about compensation, reward, ownership, they make the chief object of life. There was the danger of Peter and other disciples being impaired by this mercenary motive. By that I mean making money at the expense of ethics. You know, so the disciples were being influenced by this. What is our thought, Lord? What shall we go to receive, Lord? You know, even they are making a mistake, that's the same mistake, and they have to correct them. But the Lord, in answering Peter, showed him that in time he will enjoy a full reward. But he was not to make it a matter of calculation. Code calculation, they call it in the world. Code calculation. You are controlling things to your advantage. You know, code calculation, right? He might fall into the same error of the rich young ruler. Can you see? Because Peter said that when he had a young ruler and what the Lord said, so what about us? What is our reward in serving you, you know? But God be to warn them that they don't make the same mistake the young ruler made. He valued as a possession above eternal life. Can you imagine? He came to add, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? When he was told this thing, to forsake his sin and don't come and follow me, he was sorrowful. Which means he exalts earthly possession above eternal life. Can you see that? The Lord was correcting the disciples, and everyone today will follow the Lord not to make the same mistake. Don't put anything ahead of the Lord. So, now, the Lord said to Peter, ye have followed me. In the regeneration, the Lord says, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Like I read before, the Lord further went on to make even further promise. I would like to read the one in Mark 10, you know, verse 29 and 30, you know, on the same subject, you know, it's the same thing actually. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lambs, for my sake, and the gospel, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, that in this world, right now, the Bible says, houses, you know, and brethren, and sisters, and mother, and children, and lands with persecution. Of course, in the world to come, eternal life. See, he comforted the disciples, and you and I today, same thing. But there is a subtle condition, though, the Lord put to get these things. What is the condition? The promise here is only for those who have left all for Christ. You put everything in line if you want, you know, for the Lord Jesus' sake, you know. That, you know, but we'll get this point as well. Something that very few are willing to do today. You must put everything on the line, so called, you know, to get all these promises that the Lord promises people and so on. You have to forsake all, right? You know. So anyway, so with that idea. So we are not. Now, a warning here, you know. Some people when they see some Christians, maybe the Christians are affluent, they want to become a Christian and just by that they become affluent too. You know, not really so. We are not to authorize. We are not to authorize. We're not authorized to tell people that if they make a sacrifice, that by co-calculation, they are going to receive so much in return. We are not allowed to do that by scripture, you know. The sacrifice that any man makes towards God must be wholehearted, and the payment must seem sufficient in the joy of working in the master's vineyard. That is our really joy. So be careful when you are talking to people and witnessing to people, you know. So, and that there will come a reward, an abundant reward in this life, is but incidental. It's an addition to the main thing. The main thing is eternal life, right? That we don't, that we get all these things, it's incidental. It's just an addition to us. No wonder he said, seek you first the kingdom of heaven, right? And then I will, this shall be handed unto you. So these other things are incidental. See? So we have to know that. So anyway, though men consider a reward, not the all-important attraction, in the sight of God himself, it is of such short duration and so insignificant to that which is to come that it is scarcely worthy of comparison. Anything you may own in this world, you can own all the islands in the world, you can own all the empires in New York, it means what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There is no comparison whatsoever or any, of any earthly possession to eternal life and what awaits us in the life to come. So, and we should know all these things. So to the disciples, the thought of earthly reward, however, seemed very important. So they look for an imminent manifestation of the messianic kingdom in their time. They did. And this misconception on their part was never fully clarified until the Lord rose from the dead. They were thinking the Lord will come in their time. Maybe 6 months after he went to heaven and so on, that, you know. So they were thinking that way, but they were wrong, you know. And they didn't listen to the Lord properly, you know. He even told them of a man that went to a far country. They didn't understand the parables, right? You know, if you go to a far country, it takes a lot to come back, right? The Lord declared it, but they didn't understand it, you know. And it was this misunderstanding of the coming of the Lord on their part that Judas, which was the main contributing factor to his terrible act of betrayal, this misunderstanding of the coming of the Lord and so on, that made contribute to how he fell, you know, Judas Iscariot and so on. And Salome, the mother of John and James, that called the sons of thunder, and that, you know, she made a great mistake too, you know, and an ambitious mother of James and John, was even then on the way to plead the cause of her sons that they might sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in the Lord's kingdom. That is in Matthew 20:20-31. So this ill-advised act on her part was what? Was occasioned a deep indignation among the disciples. They were so angry, the other 10, you know. When mother of John and James made that request to the Lord, and so they were so jealous and they were angry and so on, you know. Anyway, so now back to our parable. Now I say that one because they are connected. In fact, they are the same way. The first shall become the last. So let us now begin to understand the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Now I haven't said that word of the rich ruler. It was with these things in mind that the Lord spoke the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, because they are really, they put them in chapters, they are just close, right? So, man put them into chapter, which help us this day, right? So, but they are really in continue in the same context, you know, that the Lord gave the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and so on, you know. And only a careful study or consideration, like we just did now, of the details of the parable of the rich man, or whatever it is, that you can understand this parable of the laborers and what it really means, and so on. A superficial reading of the parable of these laborers in the vineyard might give the impression that the householder was a man whose actions were calculated to produce poor labor relations. So you have employees, right? And then someone come at 8 o'clock at the opening of the door, right? And then someone come maybe at 12 o'clock and something like that, you know, and someone come at 4 o'clock. When the door close at 5 o'clock, you now give them the same thing. So you will think that it's a poor he facing a poor labor relation among his employees, right? Not really so. You know, that's my way of thinking. It will seem a foolish thing, right, to pay some laborers at the rate of 12 times as much as certain others, right? But the parable's objective is to teach the followers of Christ, you and I, both then and now, a spiritual truth that has no place whatsoever in the competitive rivalries of human commerce. Not at all. The things of the kingdom of heaven are completely different, you know, than hearty commerce, things like that, you know. So, indeed, it was the Lord's intention to show that the motive that generated, that generally guided man in the business world had no place at all in the kingdom of God. The motive of the human way, the way they do their business, have no place at all in God's kingdom whatsoever. And the Lord is teaching this thing, this parable, you know. So the Lord's peculiar answer to Peter's question in the parable of the rich ruler was that, so the last shall be the first, and the first the last. So call for a close examination. Well, that really means, you know, because in this parable of the laborer too, he repeated the same thing as we see. So you call for an explanation, and that explanation is found in this parable of the laborers in the vineyard, as we will see now. So that, go back to the parable now, in Matthew 21, back to the parable again. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he agreed with them, it means that those laborers made a demand. If I agree with you about something because you told me something, right? So they are dictating what they want, right? Because the man agreed with them. So they must have made a request how much they wanted. They were making a calculation of how much they want to work in the vineyard. So he agreed with them. He didn't agree with them, right? Pay them what they wanted. So he agreed with them on that and something like that, you know. So without a doubt, the householder refers to God in this parable. Breaking it down now. Who needs workers for his vineyard? You know, the Lord's parable, most of them are by the kingdom of God, right? In fact, that's how he began that parable and something like that, you know, by the kingdom of God, right? So that householder of God refers to God himself. Who needs workers for his vineyard? He rose up early in the morning and went to the marketplace to secure help. This shows us that the Lord is dependent on the instrumentality of his servants and upon human assistance to fulfill his purposes. Can he do it by himself without involving all? Of course, he can do it, you know, but he is the Almighty. You know what he's doing. That's the way he chose to do things, right? So I always call it delegation. He gives people to do his things, you know. So upon arriving at the marketplace, he found some ambitious and eager workers looking for work, right, that show interest. 6 a.m. in the morning, that's where he began. They knew the household was a man of honor, and their money was sure. They are sure of that. He had a vineyard, right? Nevertheless, they were not going to work until they had an understanding, not to make an agreement. They want to dictate, if you want to, call calculation of how much they will take before they can go with him. So they bargained with the householder, who did not protest against their bargaining, but was willing to give them what they wanted, a penny. Called a denarius. That's the old day's wage. In the Bible and some of that, you know. He called a denarius, a penny, for a day's work. So the key to the interpretation of this parable depends on a clear understanding of this bargain which the first workers made. So that will give you the key to the parable as a whole. These men were they represent a class of people who wish to get ahead in this world. That's who they are, you know. They are willing to put their talents to work in service for Christ, but they must be assured that they will be properly compensated. Even working for God, there are people like that, right? That's what the Lord is driving at here. To them, working in Christ's vineyard is a business proposition. But, you know, there are some people like that who work for God just for a business proposition, you know. And Apostle Paul now gave us insight that it ought not to be so. So we see in Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:17 about how he preached the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. See that? Without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. How the apostle said. See? Well, the apostle said that the privilege of working in God's vineyard was so great that he dare not charge for it. That's what he thought. You know that means. Nevertheless, though, he had to do it willingly, he said, and leave the matter of pay to the one who comes to preach the gospel. That's what he taught us. That's what the apostle taught us by the Holy Ghost, right? I leave the matter of reward to him who called me, the one who separated me from my mother's womb and accounted me worthy to preach the gospel of his son. That's what he said in Galatians, right? So anyway, he had to really do this thing and leave the matter of reward to the Lord himself. Now, he also said that, well, not that the preacher of the gospel should not eat of the gospel too. He made that known also. Yeah, if you are preaching the gospel, you are entitled to also eat out of the gospel. That is in 1 Corinthians 9, 7 to 15, where he explained all of those things. But for him, even sometimes he will rob one church to beat the other church, right? If one church that is new is weak, right? He will take something from the other church and build a new church. You see? But he himself, you know, he said, I've learned, you know, whatever situation I am in, I've learned to be contented. When I'm full, praise God. When I don't have so much, praise God. You know? That's the kind of elite. Can you see now? He put the gospel and the kingdom of God first. Lay an example for all of us. And this is the same lesson. These parables are teaching by the laborers, right? So anyway, the minister has the right, like I said before, to hope and expect that his own need will be supplied. Yeah, the Bible teaches that too. Still, the amount of pay or salary should not be a determining factor in the decision of a minister. It shouldn't be, you know. But alas, in this last day, it's different, you know. So, when the master calls a man to work in his vineyard, the preacher must be willing to go at all costs, you know. The householder noted the calculated business approach of the 6 o'clock worker, the first one. He noted it, you know. So they wanted a certain amount, right? They demanded it. And he agreed to what they asked. It was entirely a business proposition. So they should not have expected anything more, right? Because they dictated their price and it was given to them. It's well documented today that in this present day, many young ministers in particular, you know, are sidetracked over the question of salary in their preaching of the gospel. I mean, it's clear, you know. They must have so much before they will accept a call. Somebody come and preach for us. It happened today. How much will I get when I come to? It happened. They want to bargain for us before I can come to your church, come and preach. How much will I get from the offering and things like that, you know, it happens. We are saying this thing, I say more when we are closing, this harvest is still precious, brethren, and we have much to do in the ministerial time. So this is just to enlighten us as we go forward, you know, in the work of the Lord. Now, if we only lay the bargaining side, this picture, aside, and consider that the privilege of preaching the gospel is in itself a great reward, they will in the end receive more according to God's promise, and they will never succumb to the temptation to be mere hirelings, you know, that's what they are, but will become true ministers of the gospel like Paul was, you know. In addition, their reward will be great in the world to come. Now, back to our parable now, you know, verse 3 of Matthew 20. And he went about the third hour. The first one was 6 o'clock. That's when the Bible time starts in the early days, you know, the Bible did that. Have 6 a.m. Anyway, so that's when it begins. And he went out about the third hour, that's 9 a.m. And some others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And he went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, That noon, that at noon, and then at 3 p.m. And did likewise. The householder realized he has great need for laborers, right, in his vineyard. He was, he had a pressing need for laborers. Went again to the marketplace, like I said, 9 o'clock at noon and 3 p.m. You know, each time he enlisted a new crew of workers. Yet, he was still short-handed, you know. So, for the harvest, was very great, you know. So, seeing that despite all the laborers he had secured, he was still in need of more. So, he went out again at the 11th hour. That's 5 o'clock in the evening, you know, 11th hour, 5 o'clock, you know. And found that there were still other workers idle. Therefore, he hired them also. That's Matthew 20, verse 6. And about the 11th hour, talking about the 11th hour workers, right? He went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They've been there all day idle. They said unto him, very critical now, because no man has hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. See, these groups didn't make any bargaining, you know. He didn't make any bargain at all, you know. So these last workers were delayed in the entering the service because they had received no direct call. Nobody hired them, right? Apparently, the law acknowledged the absence of responsibility on their part. These men had not known until the day was about to finish that the law required their service. So this uniform test of whether or not one is in the divine will, his readiness to respond to the call when it reaches us. That is the most important thing, you know. So, we now come to the evening time now. A crucial part of this parable is this. Those who were called late in the day did not require an explicit statement, you know, as to the amount of wages. So, and this is the great truth of it all, of this parable, you know. This last laborer believed that the Lord of the harvest was to be trusted for bestowing what was just. In this case, there was no calculating spirit in these people, this last 11th worker, you know. So, characteristics of those or the fourth laborers who bargained, they bargained to the last penny, you know, for the penny and all that, you know. So, they require... This one is, they require no definite pledge, but we are willing to trust the generosity of the householder. And that's what he said in that, whatsoever is right, that he shall receive. They were contented, see? So then came the evening. Anyway, very, very important. They didn't make any sharp bargaining. They didn't make any calculating of how much they won, see? So then came in the evening anyway, with which the reckoning time now come to pay them, right? Each man came to receive his pay, right? And the householder beginning from the last, you know. Just 1 hour later, when he hired this last people, you know, the 11th hour worker, to the first, he gave them one, you know, a penny each, a denarius, you know. And so that, you know, that's in Matthew 20, verse 8, yeah. So when, let me read that. And when the evening, to remind us now, and when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborer and give them their hire, beginning from the last, unto the first. And when they come, they were, this is verse 9, and when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received each man a penny. But when the first came, that supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the body and the heat of the day. See? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto thee, unto this last, even as unto thee. Now he now asked them, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is that I evil because I am good? So now watch again. The same thing, I complete the parable of the rich ruler, right? The same word. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many, the called to be chosen. Right there, you see the two are tied together. It's a continuous, it's the same context. As you get the parable of the rich young man and this one, it's a continuation of things. You know, that's why I read it first, you know. So even those who had a work for only 1 hour receive a penny. Under the agreement, they might have received much less, really, if they have been bargaining and so on, you know, maybe 1/12 of a penny, I guess. But the householder was generous. He gave them the wages as if they had worked a full day, you know. These laborers departed with joy, telling others as they went that they had received a full day's pay. Now, did they close with this content, really, amongst the other ones? The early morning laborers, who also received a penny, murmured, like you read in the parable, about what they had received. They had seen, they had been satisfied. They were, before this other 11th worker told them anything about how much they received, they had been satisfied, right? That's how much they bargained for, right? Until this 11th worker told them, they also got a penny. Then they got mad, you know? They were pleased before when they get their own wages, right? They were pleased, you know? So anyway, so they had been satisfied until they had seen the late laborers paid a full day's wage also. But when they saw this, they supposed, the Bible says, that they should have received more. But their expectation was not fulfilled whatsoever. The householder stayed strictly, by their agreement, paid them their penny, and did not apparently give them any explanation for what he did, why he did what he did, you know. So the only hint given previously in the parable for the as other generosity to this one is found in the words I read before. No man has hired us, indicating what? That their lack of employment was not their own fault. You see, no man, can you imagine? They were willing workers. They were there all day long, you see? You know, but nobody hired them. They were there all day long, you know? And nobody hired them as well, you know? So this householder, he saw that, you know, they're not idle people. I mean, they want to work, but nobody hired them, you know. So anyway, it had been a trial to them and a cause of sadness, this 11-hour worker, that nobody has hired them, right? So anyway, so there was a prospect of disappointment when they all get home. Maybe they have families, right? Now you just get home, and so you have been there out all day long, and you didn't make anything home. So the householder saw this condition of these people, you know, and he have mercy on them. So anyway, so the owner saw the sorrow of their hearts, and this account for his generosity. After they had been here all day, but they were not hired. Nobody hired them, you know. So he was compassionate, after that, you know, quite under the businessman of the world, right? And you know, you only come 1 hour, you just get 1/12 of what other people get, and you know. God's kingdom is not run like that, you know. It's not a motive. They were there all day long, you know, but nobody hired them. Anyway, so he had a tender regard. The Lord had a tender regard for those who were willing to work, but who were placed at a disadvantage by circumstances, so that they had no work. The Lord has compassion on that. That's what the Lord is doing. So the Lord wants us to do our work and leave the rest to him as a Christian, you know. And we will do like Abraham. Shall not the God of the old heart do right? That last 11th hour worker, they believe the owner. They know that he will do the right thing, you know. They don't believe it, you know. So anyway, so rivalry and quarreling. Now bring it to our day now, this parable and so on. It is the sharp bargaining that made it different, you know. This last 11 worker, they trusted the owner that he will do the right thing for them, you know. And so rivalry and quarreling among fellow workers in the Lord's vineyard betrays sinfulness and carnality. It should be avoided. And it's rampant today in the church, you know. That was what the Lord was trying to tell Peter when he asked, what shall we also receive? What shall we receive? You know, asking the Lord. Peter was asking that, making a sharp demand or what, you know? You know, what shall we have therefore? So he wanted them to understand that however faithful they had been in service in the law, they were to consider themselves as unprofitable servants. Even trust in what Peter said, what you have done, all that is expected of you, say to yourself, we are unprofitable servants, you know, and that the rewards in the kingdom of heaven were of grace and not of merit. I wish all preachers today will know that all over the world, the reward of the gospel is not of merit. No, how much are we to do and say that it is of grace, just like our salvation. By grace, are you saved through faith, not of yourself? It is the gift of God. There's any man that we are able to preach the gospel. What a great honor God has bestowed upon us. But many have abused it today, you know, like all over the world. See? So now, he did not want Peter and any of us to be of the bargaining kind, much more so with the state of the kingdom of heaven. So it was when the early morning laborers saw how much the 11th hour workers received, they were greatly dissatisfied. They began to tell how much they had suffered, how they had borne the heat of the day. They felt that they were being treated unjustly, you know. That's what they were thinking, you know. So, what happened to them? Envy has taken a hold of them. Today, it happened in the church. Even envy in the church, you know. Envy has taken a hold of them. Jealousy, of course, caused Cain, the first murderer, and caused him to slay his brother. Envy caused the vengeful spirit of Saul to pursue David and to plot for years to kill him. That terrible emotion called envy. You know, it was envy that crucified Christ. You know that? All the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were envious. They've been there all this generation. They were just being the way things, you know. They were living by the doctrines of men, and they live outside the commandments of God. Here comes the Christ. Miracles on every side. Like we say, all men just follow him and all that, you know. Because of the miracles, they were envious. And so they couldn't do any of those things. So it was envy that crucified Christ. So the householder answered the complaint by speaking to one of the laborers who happened to be standing by, like I read before. Said unto him, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? So they had bargained with the householder, right? And he had given them what they had wanted. So they said we have to have a pledge before we begin. You get a pledge, and you got how much you pledge for, you know. So the householder ended the conversation with the words, so the last shall be the first, and the first the last. For many are called, but few are chosen. The same way he ended the parable of the rich ruler. Right? So they are interconnected. That's why I read them first, you know. So, at the giving of reward, ending up now, at the giving of reward, at the judgment seat of Christ, there will no doubt be surprises and disappointments in that day. See? For many so-called preachers, you know. Those who push themselves by shrewd bargaining and cold calculation, like I call it, will find that their machinations in the end did them no good whatsoever. Some have even violated the trust that was put in them when they saw the opportunity to secure personal advantage. Even in preaching the gospel, can you imagine that? You know, they excuse their action by convincing themselves that the end justified the means. Even in the preaching of the gospel, can you imagine? You know. So I would have read Apostle Paul's testimony, what I just read to you earlier this morning, you know. It's a great privilege. Say, I privilege of charge. That's what he said, you know. So today, in finishing up, there is a great bargaining going on in the kingdom of heaven. Men are joking for position. All over the churches, they're joking for position, you know. They want money, for to them, money is power, and godliness is gain, see. They prosper a while anyway, but in the end, all their scheming is of no avail. For rewards will not be given out on the basis of the size of the show, I call it a show now, that can be made in this world. But the question will be, did they play the game according to the rules, like Apostle Paul did? That is the determining factor in the kingdom of heaven, you know. Our rewards will be based upon our faithfulness to our task, whatsoever the Lord gave you. If he gave you 1 talent, use it. If he gave you 5 talents, use it. If he gave you 10, use it. Don't worry about what he gave to other people. Doesn't matter. You are only accountable for yourself, what he gave to you. I wish all the people of the church will hear this kind of thing, you know. So anyway, our reward will not be based upon, will be based upon our faithfulness to our task, whatever your own is, our love for our brethren, very, no matter what you do. See, if you don't love the brethren, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us all that story, right? Even if I feed the poor, I have no love, and so on. I'm just like a standing silver, you know. So love for the brethren, not just working for God, you know, love for the brethren. If a man love not his brother that he sees, how great is the love of God? We are taught all over the place in the Bible and so on, that, you know. That's how our reward will come. So love for the brethren, our devotion to God, that's what will determine our reward. Co-calculation does not enter into the thinking of the true follower of Christ. He makes no bargains whatsoever. He makes no demands except that which is the result of his own faith. He is content that he is called of God and permitted to walk in the God's vineyard, believing that the Lord of the harvest will do him, will do for him what is just and right. These people believe what we are told in Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all they can ask or think. Praise God. These are the 11 hour laborers. They think that they don't make a demand on God. Ask, do this before I do that. No. They just believe that God of heaven, Abraham, will do right. You know, he will always do exceeding and abundantly above all we can even think or ask. Ephesians 3:20. Now, finishing up. Now, that's not the end of this story. I mean, making co-calculation doesn't enter into the kingdom of God. We love him. To even be called of him is a privilege, like I said before. There is a prophetic significance to this parable of the laborers too. Let's bring the prophetic view. So, prophetically, the parable, no doubt, has special reference to the Jews. The Jews were the ones who received the first call of God, and they must answer to the first group who were sent into the vineyard. That one, those are the ones. They are photographing the Jews, you know. So, nevertheless, this Jew became dissatisfied, right? Like these other early workers and so on. They objected to the Gentiles and the uncircumcised entering the vineyard and laboring with them. They don't want the Gentiles to be saved. When Paul began his ministry, he was so persecuted because he went to the Gentiles. See, they don't want the Gentiles to come. They don't know the Pauline revelation, you know, the mystery which had been hidden before the foundation of the world, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. They didn't know anything about it until the Pauline got called Paul, you know. They didn't know it and so on. So they persecuted Paul because they think that they are the only one and so on. So they are the early money workers, right? So they objected to the Gentiles and the uncircumcised entering the vineyard. There was a council called the council in Jerusalem, Acts 15. I don't have it here, Acts 15. To argue these things. They say, oh, the Christians, no, they have to be circumcised. No, I follow the law of Moses. So anyway, so we see. So God gave them their portion, me the Jews, and they walked out of the harvest to wander throughout all the nations of the world. That parable also typified this thing, the Jews, how they were the highly colored in God. They went out of the thing, of the harvest, and they got scattered all over the world. And then, so the thus came to pass the saying, the last shall be first, and the first the last. The Gentiles, whom they think are no people, now they are now the first. No, they are now the last, you know? So we see that one. So in finishing all this morning, so not only this parable, not only by the Jews, only it taught us a lot of things about ministry. So, and in Luke 10, verse 2, therefore said he unto them, I think I'm done with that parable. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers to his harvest. Now, as age ends, the Apostle Paul gave us an example. Maybe you haven't had a direct call from God, what it should be doing for the Lord. Do like Paul says, Lord, what will thou have me do? Every one of us can ask that question today. We thank God for what he has been doing in our life. Until he comes, we keep occupied. Praise the Lord. He wants us to do more. We are not done yet. You know, we want to be truthful for what little has given to us. And he even told us, he that is faithful with little will be entrusted with more. Whatever you are called, whatever you are doing today, do it with all your heart. It could be here, just a small congregation here. You be true and be faithful to what you are doing today. Then God can entrust you with more. There is so much work to do in this short time remaining. You can be asking the Lord, Lord, I can be asking the Lord, what shall you have me do more, Lord? You see? Now, I think that scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15:58. So you go this morning with this thought. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, as you go this morning, let that be in your heart. Ask the Lord, how can I do more for you, Lord? You know, and we open up. And what you are doing today, whether it's coming here, you know, just be faithful. You be careful, you know. And God will do it. So we know our labor will not be in vain. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. May I read this parable, the thing that God is just talking for nothing. No, they are by the kingdom of heaven. And there are secrets written in them, no, for those who will share the scripture. And those who will ask the Lord, say, give me understanding, Lord, of these things. So how little we see that we know, the more we read the word of God, we see how little we know. See? So, no, and that's a good thing. Then, God can give us more. So thank you this morning, Lord. We pray that you will help your people, especially those who are working in the gospel work, Lord, that this kind of revelation brought in this parable will come to them also, that they will run the race according to the rules, that after all is said and done, they might not have run in vain. And so we pray for ourselves, that we ourselves will run the race according to the rules, that in the end, we will receive a reward. And not have run in vain. We thank you, Father. Lord, oh God, enlighten every one of us, Lord. We want to keep occupied until you come. And you know, do it exactly. You know, want to be like you, Lord. He said, I do nothing but what the Father shows me. And we know that as the Father has chosen you, so I have chosen us too, Lord. Bible says that believe in him ought to also walk as he himself walked. We're not to please me. God forbid. The apostle said, if I did please man, I should not be a servant of Jesus Christ. So that is the opposite in the world today, even among many ministers. I want to please people, please the congregation. No, I want to please the Lord. Help your people and help us too. Thank you for blessing us this morning. I will commit the new way to your hand, Father. Commit our way to your hand. Commit our way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know all the needs which are represented here this morning, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we have promise that, you know, pour your heart before him, all these people. Bible says you will supply all our need, spiritually and temporally, Lord. So we go with that faith in you, Lord, this morning. Lord, we spend a little time here. Lord, it's not in vain. And we know, oh Lord God, Lord, like Mary. Mary in the Bible and so on, half her sister, Martha, occupied with so many things. But Mary sat at your feet, Lord, oh Father, and had everything you had to say. Say that which he has received shall never be taken away from her. All the things you are teaching us here and everywhere within your world, it shall not be taken away from us. We shall receive a great reward in the world to come. And even in this world too, we are told. We thank you for blessing us. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right. Blessed be the name of the Lord.